It's so neat to be here on this Pentecost weekend and just thinking about that we've been counting for 49 days as of today. Seven Sabbaths, as it says, to count seven Sabbaths to the morrow after the seventh Sabbath. And then you count 50 days and celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And so we'll be here today and tomorrow. And just so much for us to consider and learn as we go through the different feasts of the Lord that he commanded in his word and that he talked about and what he shares with us about the work that he is doing through his son, Jesus Christ. So what I'd like to do is ask if you would turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. And we're going to look at some of the teaching here in regard to these feast days and in regard to Pentecost. Most of us know about Pentecost because it was when the Spirit was poured out upon the church. The disciples were told by Jesus to wait until they had received power from on high. And they waited in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them on the day of Pentecost when they were gathered together. But I want you to see that what they were doing was basically an observance of what God had taught back in the book of Leviticus 23. And it says here in verse 15, "You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs of the first year without blemish, one young bull and two rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering, their drink offerings, the offerings made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats as a sin offering and two male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord, Yehovah, your God." So, here we are reading these verses, and sometimes when we look into God's word and specifically into laws like this and instructions, it can feel a little overwhelming to us, right? Because we're not necessarily going through these things in the same way. We're reading about burnt offerings, we're reading about meal offerings, peace offerings, reading about the grain offerings and wine being poured out. We're reading different instructions that, as we just read it in the letter, it doesn't necessarily have the impact that maybe if we were just reading in the New Testament and Paul's telling us what all this means. But the thing is that God was the one who created this. This, what we just read, came from his mind and his heart. And what he's showing us in practices that we can read about in his word are things that should be illuminating our understanding of the revelations of Jesus Christ and the revelations of what God is doing on this earth. And so we read in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 that when one turns to the Lord, the eyes are open, the veil is taken away. The veil is taken away so that we can see what these things mean. And we're going to spend a little time today just looking at some of this and bringing some understanding. So you remember we had the days of unleavened bread, right? 50 days ago, we were in the days of unleavened bread. And on the morrow after the Sabbath, there was an offering of first fruits. Now, we went through and saw in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23, that first fruit that was offered is Jesus. On the morrow after the Sabbath, during the days of unleavened bread, just as it had been proclaimed earlier in Leviticus 23, there was an offering made. Remember, the Apostle Paul taught us, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." I'm quoting from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness," no leaven, "but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth." And so we saw how, as Christ was sacrificed on the day of Passover, just as God had had the Israelites practicing it, how he laid it out in his word. He was crucified on the day of Passover, and he said 3 days and three nights later, he would be raised up, and when they went to look for him at the tomb, he wasn't there. He was risen. And he saw Mary in the garden, and he said, "Don't touch me. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And he ascended as that perfect offering of the first fruits that happened during the days of unleavened bread. Now, it was from this day of the offering of the first fruits that there began a count of seven Sabbaths to day number 50 that we know as Pentecost, which means count 50. It's also known as the Feast of Harvest that we see in Exodus 23, Exodus 34, and Deuteronomy 16. This was a feast. All of this was the first harvest. It happens in the spring, the very beginning, all the way to the harvest is completed and the offering 50 days later, when what happens? First fruits are offered again. So we have the first fruit all the way to offering of the first fruits. And then we see that it's baked with leaven. So isn't this interesting that as we came to the days of unleavened bread, we saw that God wanted all the leaven put out. And we went through, as I just quoted in 1 Corinthians 5, showing how the leaven was a representation of sin, how it had permeated, and Christ came to remove that permeation. He came to take it out. He came to remove it. He came to stop death, and there was no leaven to be found. It was all to be put out, and for 7 days, no leaven was to be found. God wanted it out. But now we have this count to 50 days, a direct connection between the first fruits and the first fruits offered in this count. And when God says to do it, he says, bake these loaves with leaven. And these loaves, they are holy to the Lord for the priest. Now, maybe this still seems confusing, right? Because what is this thing with the leaven and the unleavened? What is this thing with the offerings? What is it that God is wanting to teach us here? So what I want to do is break apart a couple things here. One is, we already went through in the days of unleavened bread. If you didn't hear that teaching, you can go back. We talk about it in the days of unleavened bread, just going back to those on YouTube. But what I want to focus on now is, what is this connection and what does this mean? Who are these first fruits? And what is this thing about the leaven and the change? So let's begin to dig into this a little bit and just go through some verses. Now, I want to remind you that in Proverbs 25:2, it said it's to the glory of the Lord to conceal a matter. It's the glory of kings to search it out. And I want you to be thinking about this today and looking at these verses as we walk through, what is God saying? We don't need to interpret for ourselves. What we need to do when we go into God's word and try to understand what these things mean and why he designed it this way and what he's trying to teach us, we need to listen to God and allow him to speak the truth and tell us what he's teaching us. So let's begin by turning over to James chapter 1 and verse 18, if you'd turn with me over there. James chapter 1, verse 18. I want to start with, what are the first fruits? So we have Jesus, the first fruit that was resurrected from the dead, as celebrated during the days of unleavened bread. And I want us to look at what are the first fruits. So in James chapter 1, notice this in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. This is James 1, 17. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, of his own will. Now just think about that. This is what God wanted to do. This is what God decided to do. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So there's the first connection I want you to see to the first fruits. Not speaking of Jesus, the first fruit during the days of unleavened bread, but these first fruits. Turn over with me to Revelation chapter 14. And notice here in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 1, it says that he saw 144,000 having the Father's name written on their foreheads. And notice in verse 3, they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit. They are found without fault before the throne of God. First fruits, redeemed from the earth, redeemed from among men, those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. When you were called by God, the gospel went out to you, and you had an offer that God would basically deliver you and me from our sinfulness. He would bring us out of sin, out of the consequence of death, that Jesus would bear our iniquities, that Jesus would die in our stead, so that we, being served by him, could become the righteousness of God in him. And that the life that we now have has a hope of everlasting life, that we would be first fruits called to be his. And there's more verses that we can read about this, but this calling of first fruits are for those who follow him and for those who have received of this goodness of God. And we'll talk more about this maybe later today and also tomorrow as we continue on this message. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. It says this, "For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men." I just want you to focus on that. It came to everyone. What is the quality of leaven? When you put even just a little bit into a lump, it goes throughout. Well, somebody said ruins it. I actually like my bread leavened. I think it's a little better. I like crispy bread, but I mean, truth be told, I think it's a little better that way. I love that those baguettes and stuff. But the point is that leaven just spreads throughout the whole thing. It goes throughout. What it does, it's kind of really amazing when you think about it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So in this same way, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, everybody, resulting in condemnation. But notice this, but even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So as through Adam, sin and death spread to everyone, so through Jesus Christ, justification and life spreads to everyone. This is what God is teaching us in these feasts. Notice, continuing on, verse 19, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, that is Jesus, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." This is amazing. And we celebrated this when we considered Passover and unleavened bread 50 days ago. We were talking about these messages. We were considering what Jesus had done for us, how we've been set free, and how he said, "You are unleavened." Now, what's so amazing is here we see that these first fruits here are baked with leaven. They're holy to the Lord for the priest. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said, "We are unleavened. Truly, you are leavened. If you have received Jesus Christ, the leaven of sin that spread to all mankind was put away from you. But then from this one, from this first fruit, something began to happen that was changing everything." Turn with me over to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and notice with me here in verse 16, the Apostle Paul in this chapter, he's talking about how the Gentiles had been brought in, how there was Israel and the Gentiles, and how God was bringing them in. And notice what he says in verse 16, "If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. In other words, if it's right, if it's good, and notice he says, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, that is you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root, and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Remember that night in which Jesus was betrayed, when he entered into the room to eat the Passover with his disciples, and he got up from the table and he girded himself with a towel, and he went around to begin washing his disciples' feet. And Peter said, Lord, no, let it not be so. As Peter was saying, his Lord, Lord, you should not be washing my feet. And Jesus said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus is the one that makes us clean. Jesus is the one who makes us holy. And if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy. If the root is holy, the branches are holy, because it's the root who makes it as he deems it to be. You and I have been given an amazing calling. Each one of us has been made in the image and likeness of Almighty God, and we are still being created into the image and likeness of Almighty God till all of us come, as it says in Ephesians, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It is by faith in Christ and in the work that he does that our lives are transformed. It is by faith in him that we receive the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is by faith in him that we receive of the Holy Spirit and are changed from who we were to who God wants us to be this day and going forward into his very kingdom led by his Spirit, by Jesus. This first fruit being holy takes of this, and as we count it through, makes the loaves and the lumps holy, that they are waved for acceptance, that we all might be holy to the Lord for the priest. This is why Jesus said, wait, wait. His disciples had seen what had happened. His disciples knew who Jesus was. They had seen him in his resurrected state. In order for the transformation to really take place, they needed to wait and wait to receive of the Holy Spirit, because he said, you will receive power from on high. You will receive the promise of the Father, and then you will be my witnesses. What changed the life of the disciples and what changes your life and my life today is that the Holy Spirit dwells within us to do the works that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do. Remember in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus is with his disciples and he's coming to his end of time on earth and he's saying, it's to your advantage that I leave. I gotta think that the disciples weren't agreeing with him in that very moment. I'm thinking, they're like, no way, Lord. How could that ever be to our advantage? How could it ever be? But do you remember that Jesus said that he would go to the Father, and when he went, he would pray the Father to send the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would come and testify of Jesus and lead them into all truth and would come with the spirit of prophecy and tell them things to come. And that the Spirit would come upon the world and convict of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. That the power by which they would witness to the salvation of Jesus Christ would not be of their own thoughts, their own intellect, their own persuasion, but rather the power to persuade came from God above, that those who would hear the word and receive of it by faith would be empowered in the same way to be his and to be holy to the Lord for the priest. God is showing something so brilliant and amazing about how he transitions us from where we are to where he wants us to be, and how the work of Jesus Christ spreads so far through us. just since we're here in Romans, just notice this one verse in Romans 8, verse 23. Actually, the beautiful and talented, lovely Stephanie read this. I can say that because she's my wife. It's okay. Romans 8, 23, she read this morning. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. There is a first fruit that has come into us that makes us holy and that gives us hope, where on our own, there was not hope. In the book of Hebrews chapter 8, God says something interesting about his own covenant. He says that in the first covenant, in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7, that if the first covenant had been faultless, no place would have been sought for a second. If it would have worked, if giving the law on tablets would have been effectual for what God wanted, it would have stood. Now, was the imperfection in God's law? No. What was the problem? Notice he says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second, because finding fault with them, finding fault with us, finding that all had sinned and fallen short of God's glory, there was a need for a new and better covenant, not made with the blood of animals, but with the blood of Jesus Christ himself, the one through whom God had made all things. For he came not by the power of man, he came with the power of an endless life. He came with the power to forgive, to heal. He came with the power to set us free, to be who we needed to be removed from the bondage and the burden of being under the law. See, the law itself is good. It's just. It's a right law to say, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't have idols before me, don't bear false witness. All these things are good. The problem was with them and with us, in that we sinned, we could not keep it. Now, do you remember what happened while God was actually writing with his own finger on the tablets at the Mount Sinai? While Moses is up there for 40 days, what's going on with the people? They're corrupting themselves. They're like, where did this Moses go? Right? Where did Moses go? And so what did they do? They reverted back to what they knew, which was, make a God for us. We don't know where Moses is. What's happened to him? Where's God in all this? And so Aaron said, take off their jewelry, take off your gold. Basically, he took it and made it into a calf. And they had a feast. They said to the Lord, but they were worshiping the calf. And God saw it, and he said to Moses, the people, they're corrupting themselves right now. They're worshiping another God. They're rejecting me. And you know what God said? Let me just basically wipe them out and start again with you, Moses. And Moses intervened. Moses said, be it far from you, God, that you would do this thing. And he sought in that place as the one appointed to be a mediator, to be an advocate, to appeal with God's own heart and mercy for him to not do that. And so while the Lord's anger burned hot that the people that he had redeemed out of slavery had corrupted themselves, Moses intervened. But then you remember what happens. Now Moses, who had just interceded and advocated for the people, he goes down, and when he sees what's happening, which obviously God was seeing what happened, his heart was very similar. Now all of a sudden he got hot. It's like, what are you guys doing? How quickly did you turn away from God? And he takes the tablets and he breaks them. He melts down that golden image. He grinds it into dust and he puts it in the water and says, you drink that. He comes down hard on the people. And then he says, who is with God and who is with me in this? Take your stand now. And calling to the Levites, and then there was a punishment for the people. The condemnation that was deserved because of the breaking of the law, and the condemnation that came in that the law was being broken right there they went and they killed, the Levites said, 3,000 people in the camp. So from the first day that the commandments were given, man already was breaking the commands, and it resulted in condemnation, a sentence of condemnation that was carried out, and in that day, that condemnation came to 3,000 people. Now, I want you to think about that in the light of what we're talking about here, because most people, traditionally, verbally, who have studied the scriptures and also just looked at what the traditions are that have been handed down verbally, that day that the law was being given, most would consider it to be this same day, Pentecost, that God was giving his law. I can't prove that biblically, so I could be wrong. But it's interesting that since I've been studying the scriptures since my teenage years, I have known that this has been it, that on Shavuot, the Ten Commandments were given. But God was making a new covenant that happens on this day of Pentecost. And on the new covenant, there was a statement of condemnation by Peter in Acts 2. And I want you to read that with me. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit came upon Peter and he began preaching on this day of Pentecost, I want you to notice what he says when they asked him, what should they do? Peter said to them in verse 32, this Jesus, Peter says, this is Acts 2, verse 32, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So remember at the beginning of the chapter, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were like tongues of fire on their heads, and everybody began to speak in tongues so that everybody who was there in Jerusalem was hearing in their own language. Everybody heard the message that was being taught to them in their own language. And notice he says in verse 34, David did not ascend into heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And so it is that Peter gives this message of repentance, of belief in Jesus Christ, of being baptized into his name for the remission of sins and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, what this does is ushers us, when we believe, into a covenant with him. Because the covenant is not just about receiving salvation. The covenant is about acknowledging him as Lord in our lives. It is acknowledging his leadership. It is acknowledging that he has the right to say, Jesus said, unless you would take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not deserving to be a disciple. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who will lose his life for my sake will find it. And so what does he have them do? You're going to be baptized. You're going to die with Christ. And as Christ was put to death by lawless hands, you will die with him in baptism, that you might be raised up in newness of life and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, by which now you're going to walk in the Spirit that Jesus sent. Because when the first fruit is holy, the lump becomes holy. He makes us holy through this. And what he transitioned was from being under the law, not because the law was at fault, but because it didn't work to govern the relationship between God and man. He makes a new covenant that is now founded in grace, in forgiveness, and in the writing of the law in the hearts and the minds of those who yield to him as Savior and as Lord. He writes the law in the heart, the new covenant. He said, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. He said, I will write my laws not on the tablets of stone, but on the hearts, on your mind. It will become the way you will want to live. You will want to do these things. Because the tablets could only go so far. They could give knowledge of sin. And that's what Romans says. The law is good. The law gives the knowledge of sin. What it can't do is change us unless it is followed and lived by. And there is the reason we need the Holy Spirit. Why Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because without the Holy Spirit in our lives, we cannot even begin to really, truly do from our hearts the things that God would have us to do. The holiness has to come in to make us holy. If he is not in, this lump is corrupt. It's sinful. But when the holy, righteous work of Jesus Christ comes into your heart and mind and mine, he makes us holy. Out of his own will, he brought us forth by his truth that you and I would be a kind of first fruits made holy to the Lord for the priest. Your life, your dependency, if you say, what is it I really need? You need Jesus and you need the blessing of his word and his spirit in your life. That is how the transformation takes place. He puts in an incorruptible seed, his holy word, and he puts in the incorruptible spirit, the Holy Spirit, and you become changed. You go from being one who had sin and death spread throughout your life, your thoughts and your actions, to one who now can transition to one who has the thoughts, the words, the works of life be transferred into the way God lives. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And we receive of this by his word and by his spirit. His holiness makes us holy. And he does it because he has chosen to do it. And what he's desiring for us is to believe in the work that he does in transition. And so where in Pentecost, potentially Pentecost, can't say it definitely, when the law was given, it came with condemnation and 3,000 people were slain. And in this, in Acts chapter 2, when this covenant was given, it said, in verse 40, and in many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. God flipped the story. What was meant to bring life that brought death through the tablets and brought death to 3,000 was now being shown in a new covenant by his spirit, with his law coming in, being written, that they would turn away from the perversity of the generation, that they would believe and repent and be saved, that they would be immersed and give their lives for him. And in so doing, he saved the same number that were condemned with just the tablets. He's showing you what he can do if you and I will believe. He is showing what it is to have faith in Christ and to receive of the Spirit of promise, to know what it is to lay down our own will for his will and to take our place where he wants us to be. The critical thing here is faith. Faith enough to believe that Jesus is the Savior. Faith enough to believe that because he is holy, you can be holy. Faith enough to give up your life because you believe in Jesus Christ and you believe in the work that he will accomplish in your life if you give yourself over to him. See, we are celebrating something so exciting here in this feast and this whole count because God was wanting to make sure that he did it. All the other holy days have their own month and date. This one, no. This one is dependent on a connection to him. In your life and my life, we are dependent on this connection. We need Jesus Christ in our lives. We need him desperately. In all the ways that we think and walk and talk, the things that we should be incorporating as a body of believers, the things that we should be encouraging each other to do here and take into the world is all about him, what he does in us and what goes out. He is wanting to bless us. He is wanting to make us clean. He is wanting to give us what we need so that we can be witnesses of his on this earth. so that we are known as his and that we have the blessings that he gives. I said of his own will. I want you to notice the will of God. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I think this is one of the most beautiful verses. I think if I was going to say what chapter of the Bible should you just basically know the phrases by heart, you should know what it says. You should think about it regularly because it'll change your whole mindset. Ephesians 1 has got to be in that list. Ephesians 1, verse 2. Grace to you. That's a great start to this reading, isn't it? Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I'm telling you, if you just focus your life on those thoughts and just believing what God has done in choosing you, not that it's about your works or your thoughts of you, it's about God's thoughts of his own will. This is what he wanted for you and for me. Isn't that incredibly humbling? That everything that went on with Jesus coming in the flesh, with Jesus being taken and crushed, beaten, bruised, having thorns in his head, being crucified, having all of our sins laid upon him. He was doing this with this vision in mind. How does he make you and me holy and accepted before the Father? And he gave his life, and then he was raised. Because it says, if he was not raised from the dead, we are still in our trespasses, we are still in our sins. And we live in a world where people fight their own shame, their own guilt, their doubts, their wonderments, and don't realize that what has happened through Jesus Christ, that he came to this earth, he took on the form of man, he humbled himself to become a man, and then humbled himself to the point of death that he might be that perfect first fruit to change all of our lives. He who was rich became poor, that we who were poor might be made rich by him, because he knew if the first fruit is holy, so is the lump. And we were called to be that. So notice, having verse 5, predestined us to the adoption as sons. Do you know that that's why you were made? To be a child of God? Just because we exist on this earth made in his image and likeness, that doesn't bring us to that moment. Jesus Christ, it says in John chapter 1, gave us the right to be children of God when we were born, not of the will of man or of the flesh, when we were born of the will of God. God's will is for us to be born anew, and to be children of God. He predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. This is what God has been wanting to do for you all along. Since before the foundation of the world, God has been working out his plan, his grace, his feast days. Celebrate this plan. That's why we celebrate him. We look at the scriptures and he teaches us these amazing things about what he's doing to bring about this dynamic change in us as humans. And so he says, having purpose in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, verse 10, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you, my friends, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed in a new covenant. Sealed by his grace. Sealed, and notice, the Holy Spirit of promise, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. My friends, God decided to create you so that he could bring you to his family to be a child of his forevermore. He made you to have an inheritance. He made you to be holy and accepted. This is one of the most humbling things, I think, that we can really begin to seek to understand and grasp. That God, who could do anything he wanted, who had everything he wanted, he can make everything he wanted, he chose us. I don't know if I can begin to fathom what the love is that not only he would choose to do this, but when we turned, that he would send his only begotten son to be the one that would save us from death and to give us his inheritance. The book of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, that is before Jesus, he endured the cross. This is the joy. You see, don't let this world or dark thinking or doubts or depression or anything lie and rob you from the glory that God intended for your life from the beginning. This isn't about us having pride. It's about us being humble enough to see who God is and what he's doing in our lives, and what he's asking for us is to surrender to his will that it might come to pass. He asked his disciples to do that, and they became witnesses for him. And he asks the same of us today. Will we surrender our lives to make ourselves available to Almighty God for whatever? That if he wants to pour out his spirit and we speak in different languages, so let it be. If he pours out his spirit and we prophesy, so let it be. But are we available for what God wants to do? Are we even thinking in the terms that we need him in our lives to be who he created us to be? That it's not about us working to perfect ourselves, but rather understanding it's always been his will and determination to perfect us. It's his work. And he who began a good work in you, it says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. This is the God we serve. We don't have to have angst about where we are with our sinfulness. He can cleanse us of our sinfulness. But we need to believe in him for cleansing and not ourselves. We need to look to him for the works and what he wants to do, not ourselves. We don't need a man-made agenda. We need God's agenda. And we don't need our own ingenuity. We need his ingenuity. He's the one that gives us wisdom. He's the one that gives us riches. He's the one that provides everything we need. And he's saying, I'll make you my holy first fruits. You have been called. You've been sanctified. You've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. As it says in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, that you, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, might be kings and priests to him. That you would be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you would see your life in faith as exactly what God has declared here in Ephesians chapter 1, who he wants you to be. Look over in chapter 2 here and notice this in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. My friends, look at this. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you know what he wants to do? He not only wants to remove all the leaven that was permeating and spreading death and sin to yourself. What he wants to do is come in and basically spread in your life all his righteousness, all his goodness, all his peace. Remember what he said. Jesus said, to what would I liken the kingdom? He said, it's like leaven. And he put in three measures, and it fills everything. If the first fruits is holy, the lump is holy. He is bringing about a kingdom without end. He is bringing about a kingdom of which the increase of his government and his peace will be without end. There will be no more crying. There will be no more tears. There will be no more suffering. There will be no death because the former things have passed away, and what has taken over everything is this beautiful, glorious leaven of the kingdom of God, because he permeates every part of your being. And as death spread through the first Adam and sin, so in the second Adam spreads righteousness and everlasting life to everyone where he is that first fruit. That's why our faith in him and in his resurrection is so critical and elemental to Christianity, because if we don't believe in him and in his resurrection, we have no life. He's the one that does all this transformation. Over in the book of Leviticus chapter 7, if you look at Leviticus chapter 7, it says, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. And before we look at these next couple verses, I want to remind you that in Leviticus chapter 2 and here in Leviticus chapter 7, no grain offering, which, remember, Pentecost, he says, I want you to bring forth a grain offering. And then he says, two loaves baked with leaven. No grain offering could be offered with leaven. No leaven or honey could ever be burned on the altar. Leaven was not to be part of it. But I want you to notice something here in God's word that gives us a connection as we think about this leaven of Christ's holiness and peace spreading about what he says about the law of this offering, because it's very much a call out from what was the normal practice. Verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. When it comes to sin, we want the leaven out. When it comes to the righteousness and peace, we want his godly leaven in. He is changing us because of his holiness into who he wants to be by spreading his goodness into our lives and changing us from who we are today into who he wants us to be. I want to read that Luke 13 that I quoted to you earlier, because I just want you to see the way Jesus uses leaven in this, and just that the principle of leaven. What is it that's spreading? Is it spreading the sin, or is it spreading the righteousness? In Luke 13 and in verse 20, it says, and he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven. It doesn't have to be a negative thing. It just illustrates the spreading throughout of something. It is like leaven. The kingdom of God is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. God is bringing about a kingdom of peace that is beautifully leavened with the holiness of his son, that they might be holy to the Lord for the priest. He wants to spread his righteousness in our lives, And I want you to just turn back to Leviticus 23 for just a moment, because we read this verse, but I want you to see the impact of what Jesus Christ did in his coming, his death and his resurrection, what it means to the first fruits that are to be offered as first fruits, that are to be holy to the Lord for the priest, and what that means to others, because he adds this verse at the end of the instruction of the day of Pentecost. So he says here, Leviticus 23:20, the priest shall wave them, that is the two loaves with the bread of the first fruits, shall wave them, all of this offering, with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout all your generations. It's a holiday. Celebrate, rejoice, feast, because of what God has done in your life and my life to make us holy, to make us separate, to make us ones who are received and who are without blame before him. But then notice verse 22. It almost seems random, but it's not. He says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. He's saying, I came, I condemned sin, I left a blessing that you might believe and repent and be mine, that you would be blessed and that you would be a blessing, leaving behind for the stranger and the foreigner. This is my heart, says Almighty God. The day is a day of jubilation and celebration. And tomorrow we hit day 50. Let's come ready to celebrate.